Again, let me welcome those who are visiting with us. It's always good when we see folks come in and we've not seen them before, or have maybe only seen them a time or two before, knowing that they are here to hear the word proclaimed. And I guess it's fitting that we express our gratitude to them for being here, because tonight we're going to answer the question, for what am I thankful? One of the things that we can be thankful of is that there are others that live elsewhere, that travel our way every once in a while and see the need and have the desire together with the saints. You know, this week the United States observes the Thanksgiving holiday. It's a holiday that enjoys a rich tradition. We all, well, many of us look forward to it. I know I do, and we've already begun planning our holiday meal, even though that our family will not all be together, as part of them cannot be here, but I'm going to eat enough for everybody. And we look forward to the food, and we look forward to the gathering together. Some people look forward together and eat the food and watch the football game and all of the things that go along with it. But contrary to popular belief among the uninformed, Thanksgiving is not a holiday that has its origins in America. I remember as a child, they said, you know, the first Thanksgiving took place somewhere in Massachusetts, off of Plymouth Rock, and all of however the story goes. I don't know how they teach it nowadays. But it did not begin in America. Our text, Psalms 107, 21 through 22, shows that man has long had reason to thank God and to rejoice for all that God has provided to man. Now, the particular holiday that we have here in America, the Thanksgiving Day holiday, perhaps had its origins here. But the people who began it had no doubt been thankful for things in their country. But in Psalms 107, 21 through 22, we find the psalmist, as he was directed by the Spirit, writing, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." You see, even back at the time of David, there was a reason to rejoice. Today, nobody on earth has more reason for which to be thankful than do God's children. It is interesting to me that at times some of the most unhappy people in the world are God's children. And I suspect it's because they have lost focus. And they go around and say, "Woe is me. Look at all that has gone wrong. This didn't happen right, and that didn't happen right." But we need to look at what we have and realize we have more reason than anyone to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we'll see the passage starts out. If you want a passage to learn, if you want a passage to commit to memory, here's a good one. Rejoice evermore. Now, I'm sure we all can remember that, can't we? It's only two words. Rejoice evermore. I can quote a Bible verse. But let's read on. It then says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And there is so much that He's provided for us. And I'm afraid sometimes we take it for granted. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, it was needful for the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, to write these words to them so that they would understand the importance of giving thanks. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Now, if that's not something to be thankful for, then we have nothing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the one of whom Paul is writing. He has given Himself, Christ did, as an offering and a sacrifice to God. He says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." You know, if every time we look around and what we see is the negative side of things, if we were just to stop and ask ourselves the question, for what am I thankful? Perhaps our demeanor would even change. Perhaps our attitude would change. And we would no longer seek out the negative. We would look for the positive. We would perhaps rather give thanks. Therefore, I want to look at a couple of things this evening in answer to the question, for what am I thankful? I am thankful for God's constant provision. Now, I've already said something about food, and so let me begin with daily physical sustenance that God provides. And we say, well, God hasn't always provided this for us. We had to work hard for it. Well, don't blame God, blame Adam. Because God told Adam, following the sin in the Garden of Eden, of the sweat of your brow you will eat. Now, we see as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10 that we can be thankful for the daily physical sustenance that God provides. It says, now he that ministereth seed for the sower, or to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God put everything in order when he created the earth. Remember, in the days of creation, when he was talking about every herb yielding seed after its own kind, so that it would continue, so that it would grow, so that we could eat of it, we could be provided. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 36, we have a situation in which Jesus took seven loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks, and he broke these things, and he gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And if you read the story and you remember how it goes, when it was finished, they gathered up the extras, and there was a lot more than they started with. Well, friends, this was a miracle. Miracles don't exist today. God does not work through miracles today. But I'm afraid that people, when they think about God's provision for us, expect miracles. They expect to sit down, raise their hands to heaven and say, come on, God, bring it on. Pour your blessings upon me. He doesn't work that way. He's provided the means whereby we can receive the sustenance that we need. I'm thankful for his deliverance. You know, if you go through this life and you struggle all the way through this life, and let's say you don't, for whatever reason, have enough to eat. Can we not still be thankful? When we think about his deliverance, we can. In Psalms chapter 30 and verse 4, we see the psalmist again being directed to write, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. But as we fast forward into the New Testament, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we see that we, as children of God, have so much to be thankful for, even if we're starving to death, because he's delivered us from so great a dearth, and doth deliver, in whom he trust, we trust that he will yet deliver us, yet also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He's delivered us. He's given us that which we need to be sustained. How has he done this? It's not always food. It's not always the shelter. He does not always provide these things for us. But he's provided deliverance through his revelation. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse 23, we see words written by Daniel, given to him by the Spirit, and we might draw some understanding from this. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known to us the king's matter. We need only to look to the revelation of God to see how God provides for us. We say, yeah, but God hasn't provided for me. Yeah, the Bible teaches if a man does not work, neither should he eat. Therefore, if you want to eat, do what? Go out and work. You will find a way
to eat. But he's revealed to us the things that he wants us to know. Jesus, in fact, in his prayer, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, remarked regarding this very thing. This, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, in the comparison that the Pharisees would make against the disciples of the Lord, they would consider themselves wise and prudent. But to whom did the Lord reveal the secrets of the universe, the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Of course, it was revealed to his disciples, and those to whom it was revealed wrote it down as it was revealed to them by the Spirit. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So I'm thankful for the Lord's constant provision. I'm also thankful for our Lord's great sacrifice. I'm thankful for the body and the blood that he gave for me. And this morning we took a great deal of time and talked about the Lord's Supper and the significance and the purpose and the reason for the Lord's Supper. But in Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20, we see the event talking about this, how when it was initiated, how that when the Lord established the Lord's Supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take, eat, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This great sacrifice that Jesus was willing to come and make upon Calvary's cross. When we think we have nothing to be thankful for, or we think that we can't be thankful, stop and think about what he provided for us. How about the opportunity to be in fellowship with God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. We see there the Apostle Paul writing, is guided by the Spirit, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What a great honor to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross as we gather together each and every Lord's Day and remember his death. We see in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, words that would help us to understand why this sacrifice was necessary, why we ought to be thankful for that sacrifice. So we see there, the Hebrews writer, beginning in verse 12, says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus came and he set apart the people. He sanctified them with his own blood. That blood was given in sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. And because of that sacrifice, because of the opportunity that it afforded me, I am thankful for freedom from sin. You know, when the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. These Roman brethren were no doubt going through a great deal of trial and tribulation. The early church was not so easy to attend as it is now. You know, no one stopped me turning in. No one stopped me when I tried to come through the door and said, no, you can't come in here. No one stopped me and said, no, you can't preach here tonight. But do you know that's what the Romans might have faced as they were coming together? They might very well have faced reproach. But they still had freedom. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 17, we see the words that the Apostle Paul penned, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What is he talking about? Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and we said that we are thankful for freedom from sin because of the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, we must understand that obeying from the heart that form of doctrine is that which brings us in contact with the blood that was sacrificed at Calvary. When one submits himself to God and is obedient to the gospel, they will be baptized into Christ. When they go down into that watery grave, that's where they contact that blood. That's when they receive freedom from sin. Again, so much to be thankful for. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, as we skip forward, we see here, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. We needn't think that we won't serve someone. We are going to, in this life, serve someone. We may be the head, whatever, CEO. We may be the top dog, if you will, in our organization, in our company, in whatever it is that we're involved in. But we will serve someone. We're going to serve one of four groups. You're going to serve Satan. Or you're going to serve yourself. Or you're going to serve some other man. Or you're going to serve God. That's the four choices available to you. What did he say? Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Freedom from sin results in eternal life. I'm thankful for victory over death. You know, I got a sad piece of news from a family member of the place where they attend services. A young man, 55 years old, away from his family at work, died of a heart attack, apparent heart attack. They haven't determined exactly what it is, because as we speak, his body is being shipped back to his home so that they might do an autopsy and figure out what it is that caused his death. But if he was a faithful Christian, he has victory over death. We see this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And we're thankful for victory over death because Christ himself was victorious over death. Now, we're all going to die. We're all going to face the sting of death unless we are alive and remain when the trumpet sounds, and at which time we will be changed. But it's quite likely that all of us here in this room will face death, but we can still be victorious. We see there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, talking about the old law, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He fulfilled the law and took it out of the way, making a place for the new, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, Jesus Christ came forth from the grave having died on Calvary's cross. And it was not like that he was seen by one or two. He was seen by many brethren. And it was well known. And it was well documented. He was victorious over death. And we too can be victorious over death. For that, we should be thankful. I am also thankful for my brethren. Not all brethren are alike. And you see the same thing in families. I've had people to say, who is your favorite sibling? Sometimes parents are asked, who is your favorite child? A wise parent would say, I love all my children the same. Now, some are easier to love. Some perhaps are easier to get along with. But we are to be thankful for each other. I'm thankful for my brethren. I'm thankful for their faith. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman brethren, expressing his gratitude for their faith. And notice, if you will, their faith was well known. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. When we have brethren whose faith is well known. In a very sad, sad situation many years ago about a specific individual. And I knew this person. And I mentioned his name amongst other people. And they said, yeah, we know him. Where do you know him? And I said, we go to church together. The proper expression should be, we worship together. Because you don't go to church. But imagine my surprise when the person says, I didn't even know he went to church. Is that the kind of faith that a Christian is supposed to have? That's not what Paul said about the Romans. Their faith was spoken of throughout the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we have another example of faith that was well known. Faith that went from generation to generation. We'll talk about how it goes from generation to generation here in just a minute. But he says, as he was writing to Timothy, as the Spirit had him write, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now that is a special kind of faith. Unfeigned. Genuine. Real. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also. This is the way that God intended that the mother and the daughter would teach their son and grandchild, and that it grow. And this faith is important. We can see what that faith can do. Look at all the work that Timothy was able to do because of his faith. I'm thankful for the brethren's love. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he speaks again of the faith and love of the Ephesian brethren. The Apostle Paul, writing to these Ephesian brethren, says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, they had faith in Christ, and yes, we should have. But we are to have love toward all the brethren. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. The Apostle Paul was thankful for their love, because their love showed that they were both on the same track, serving God, doing His will, striving to continue to preach the Word. You know how much people loved the Apostle Paul? In Acts chapter 28, verse 15, they traveled great distances. It's not like it was today, or like it is today, where we can jump in a car, travel several hundred miles in an afternoon, visit someone, express our love to them. Notice what these people did. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom Paul, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. He was uplifted because these people cared enough and they wanted to hear the gospel. And they expressed their love toward God by willing to go the extra mile, if you will. I don't know how far it was, how arduous the journey was, but it's not like some people today. When they say, well, there's a gospel meeting over here. You know, that's 45 minutes away. I know people drive further than that to work. Do it every day. Never complain. Well, complain a little bit. But it's too much. Where's their love? Our love is to be expressed to God. I'm thankful for their love for the truth. You know, a true brother is one that loves the truth, is willing to stand up for it, even in the face of opposition. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why? Because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. They loved to hear the truth. Every opportunity they had to absorb some more of the truth. The word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. As we contemplate the things for which we are thankful, people's love of the truth is something for which we should truly be thankful. I'm also thankful for God's special blessings. When people sometimes talk about God's special blessings, they're talking about things which they don't truly understand. I've heard people ask a special prayer for someone for their health. Well, I think all prayers are special if they're properly worded, properly directed toward God by a child of God. But God has provided for us special blessings. Now, God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to provide for this one and not provide for that one. He's provided all of these things to all of His children. But what are they? I'm thankful for the inheritance that He has promised. You know, when we come together and we worship together, and we study the Word of God, learning more about God, our focus should not be upon anything less than where we're going to spend eternity. This is a special blessing from God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's provided for us. We ought to be thankful that He allows us to serve. Oh no, I got to go preach another sermon? Is that the attitude that we're supposed to have? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, we find Paul speaking or writing the words that the Spirit gave him, but regarding himself. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, it is important to understand that all who are children of God have been put into the ministry. All that are children of God have opportunity to serve. But Paul expressed this so that all would know, it doesn't matter how bad you were before, if you're a child of God, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, you can be thankful for opportunities to serve. Paul, in verse 13, says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." Now, he did not obtain mercy because he previously did this in unbelief. He obtained mercy because he was obedient. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Then we see in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." I am thankful He allows me to serve. This is one of His special blessings. Another special blessing is prayer. I am so thankful that He hears my prayers. You know, I've actually talked to people, some who are members of the body of Christ, said, "You know, I hope the Lord heard my prayer." Where's your faith? Why would you even make such a statement? I've obviously heard other people pray and have no business praying, no right to pray. They weren't children of God. They didn't live their life according to what God has said. They didn't have the privilege of prayer. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we can see that to be the case. We are to be thankful for the honor of prayer. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." But notice this, "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." You know, He hears every word that's ever uttered. He knows even the thoughts of our hearts. But how special is it that when I go to Him and I say, "My Father in heaven, He knows who I am. He knows my heart. Listen, that's a privilege that many in the world do not have. I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful for His righteous judgment. In Psalms 119:62, the psalmist writes, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto Thee because of Thy righteous judgment." It was well known even then that the judgment of God is righteous. We know this because the Bible has told us this. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, we see that the judgment that will be imposed upon the world will be a righteous judgment. There will not be one soul in heaven that's not supposed to be there. There will not be one soul in hell that's not supposed to be there. I'm told that those that involve themselves in the prison ministry have found out something that many have known for many years, that prisons are full of innocent people. People will very quickly say, "I was framed." Listen, the righteous judgment of God, you will not be able to say, "I was framed." You will not be able to offer excuses. You will not be able to appeal to a higher court because there is not one. Notice what Acts 17:31 says. "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness," listen, "by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised him from the dead." Listen, there's no doubt whatsoever that on the day of judgment, the judge will be Jesus Christ Himself. And His judgment will be just. His judgment will be righteous, and His judgment will be final. And we ought to be thankful for that. However, there are going to be many on that day that will not be thankful. Why? Because they've not taken advantage of the opportunity that God has given them here on this earth to be obedient. You know, God's children should give thanks to Him every day, because there are no people on this earth who have more for which to be thankful. We needn't just wait till one day toward the end of November to be thankful. We have so much for which to be thankful. And I want you to be thankful for that as well. How can you be thankful for these things which we have talked about? To participate in them, to belong to God, to be part of the household of faith. How do you do it? Well, the Bible says that we first must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see that one is to believe, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must also repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." But notice the last part of that. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Have you done these things? Must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33, Jesus Himself said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father, which is in heaven." However, He also told us what would happen if we deny Him. And not confessing Him is denying Him. "But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father, which is in heaven." And one must be baptized. Mark 16:16. Again, the words of Jesus, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You want to be thankful? Be obedient. If you want to be thankful, remain faithful. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we find the state of a person who has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and has been baptized into Christ. The latter part of verse 21 says, "The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Why? Because they are again entangled therein in the world and overcome. If that's your status tonight, then you need to return to God in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to come to Him in repentance and prayer? If you do, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song?